Please turn your Bibles to 3 John. The Apostle John's third letter. Tonight is part 2 of our study of 3 John. And we've titled it, Why Go to All the Trouble? And he presents a contrast between two roads, with two people representing someone to copy and emulate and another one to avoid. One receives trouble for the gospel, and the bad one makes trouble for the gospel. And tonight we're going to be looking at the one who makes trouble for the gospel. Diotrephes is his name. And let's just do a little review here. In fact, since it's the shortest book in the New Testament, let's read it again. We read it last time in part 1. Let's read it again and then have a short review and then head into tonight's study. So let's, 3 John here. Hear now the words of God. The elder, that's the Apostle John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. So in part 1, we looked at Gaius, who John loves. And Gaius is one who receives trouble for the gospel. He is loved by the Apostle John, the elder, and he is spiritually prospering. At the end of verse 2, just as your soul prospers. And the judgment is on his physical condition is judged by his spiritual condition. So the spiritual condition has primacy for the Apostle John, where he says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in physical health, just as your soul prospers. That what concerns John most and what he praises and loves Gaius 4 is that he spiritually prospers. And you and I need to know that, yes, God cares for the body. Jesus healed many of physical illnesses and deformities during his earthly ministry. God cares for our physical well-being. We're to pray for our daily bread, for our physical bodies, and yet we must always remember that our soul, our spirit is much more important in God's eyes. We also see that Gaius was walking according to truth, and this is where John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And this is like Paul to Timothy in beginning of 1 Timothy, that this is my true son in the faith, that the elder John considers Gaius a child in the faith of his, a son in the faith, that we're part of the family of God, and it brings him joy. And we had mentioned Hebrews 13:17 about the shepherds, the elders in the church who watch over your souls, who will give an account to God. You will either bring them joy or grief. And what brings us joy is when you believe the truth. You're in the gospel of Christ, his person and work, and you live it out. You obey the truth in your life, and it brings us joy. But sin always brings grief. Which is with, we'll get tonight, with Diotrephes, is bringing John grief. John also mentioned that Gaius is walking according to love and how he shows hospitality to brethren, to fellow believers whom he does not know, who are strangers, in 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6, who have borne witness of your love before the church, and how he even sent them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And it was all done for his name's sake, for Christ's sake. Because it is Christ, and we're going to talk about this as well in a minute, but it is Christ who has preeminence for true Christians. All that we do is in Christ. We love one another. Why? Because we're all in Christ. How are we united? In Christ. What's our primary identity? Christ. How am I saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. How are you saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. So what unites us? Christ, and Christ alone, right? And so therefore, in verse 7, even those who are fellow Christians that are strangers that we do not know, we show love, hospitality to, we support them in their ministries. Obviously, as we said, using discretion and wisdom to make sure they're genuine and true and not taking advantage of our generosity and love. Yeah, it's just the same as James and James 2. Just to say it, talk is cheap, right? If your brother needs clothing to stay warm and you just say, well, go get some clothing and be warm, well, that doesn't cut it, right? You and I need to truly show action in our love. And that's how we truly show we have agape love. Just as the pattern, again, as we said, is 1 John 4:10 and 11 is the example that I used. You look at 1 John 4:10 and 11. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see the action. He went to the cross, gave himself for us to be the propitiation for our sins. It's actions. He gave himself for us to bear the full cup of God's wrath, the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath on the cross that we deserved. Beloved, if God so loved us, so also we ought to love one another then, in action, right? And just the same with sacrificial love. We don't give ourselves as a propitiation for sin, but the point is to consider others as more important than ourselves and to show it through action with how we live our lives. Okay. And before we start tonight, just one thing to just remember is it's for his name's sake in verse 7. For his name's sake. That's one way of saying as well, for his glory. Whether we eat, whether we drink, we are to do all to the glory of God, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31. For his name's sake. And this idea that it's because we love him above all. He has preeminence. He's our first love. And we'll talk about that in a minute with Diotrephes and what his sin is, his problem. You think of Paul in Philippians 1. What? To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ. And it's the whole idea is, I think as well in Romans 14, if I live, I live unto the Lord. If I die, I die unto the Lord. Right? Same thing. That's the priority he has to have in our lives in all things. So when we love someone, is the question that was asked is, can you think in your mind someone you love solely because it's for Christ's name's sake? Many times we love people because we get along with them well. We have similar personalities, right? They make us laugh. But to truly, this is where Peter had the idea of show hospitality without grumbling. It can be tough sometimes. God has placed all of us as members into the body of Christ, and we have very different personalities, right? We do. But this is where we show true love to one another for his name's sake, is even those of us who are a little hard to get along with, right? Depending on where our path is in sanctification, or we've got more rough edges, right? Or more raw material that was a little rough, more starting point, or whatever the case may be, right? You know what I'm talking about. And we have to keep that in the back of our minds, is to say that Christ is preeminence. And somebody has genuine, true, saving faith in Jesus Christ. They've repented of their sins. They are a true believer, a true brother and sister in Christ. Then we ought to love them for his name's sake. And show it through action. Okay, new material tonight then, making trouble for the gospel. Here we have, the contrast is the mother of clarity, right? And here John's giving a contrast with real issues in the church. And we've got this gentleman, Diotrephes, and his example is not a good one as he makes trouble for the gospel. Speaking selfishly, look at verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Prating against us with malicious words. The prating here means he gossips. He gossips. The Greek word is suggestive of the bubbles at the top of a boiling pot of water. So they look big, but they pop and are meaningless. So he's prating against us with malicious words. So the idea is they're malicious, meaning it's out of hate, not love. He wishes ill will. He wishes harm. So his words are not only slanderous and evil, the idea of malicious, but they're empty and groundless, is the idea with the prating. They're empty and groundless. There's big bubbles that pop with nothing there. Now, I will say, you think, well, this doesn't sound like a pleasant situation, does it? No, it doesn't. And yet, you and I, we need to remember Christ's words in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, I'll read 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And this is where we've got to always go back to truly see reality through God's eyes. His assessment of the situation and his promise is that one has great reward. That Apostle John here has great rewards. He's blessed because of what Diotrephes is doing. Right. Yeah. Serious stuff. But yet, you know, what does Christ say about these things? Is it the end of the world? No, we have to deal with these things. John's going to deal with these, with the atrophies. It's just to remember what Christ said. Is don't be discouraged. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, what James said. The same thing what Jesus is saying as well. Blessed are you when they say all kinds of false things about you for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Like, whoa, that's bringing by faith in, bringing the assessment of reality by Christ and his promises to it. But words, that doesn't mean that the words don't harm either. Words, you know, it's that we have that saying in America, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, no, that's false. Words do hurt. And our words either tear down others or build them up. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4:29. God cares about every single word. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that's building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So our words either tear down, they're corrupt and tear down, or they are good for edification, for building up. But words, James 3, you know, that's another section, James 3, 1 through 12. It's one of the reasons why teachers will incur a stricter judgment in James 3, 1. James 3, 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, He's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. But goes down in James 3:8, no man can tame the tongue. Now we know God can. He can tame the tongue, but we can't. But every word, every careless word we say, we will render account of at Judgment Day, as Jesus said in Matthew 12:36. Turn to Matthew 12:36. Look at that. But I say to you that for every idle or careless word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Obviously, it's one of the reasons why James in James 1:19 says we ought to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Right? Be careful what we say. And we got to really watch it when we get mad, and that's why he said slow to wrath as well. Because we tend to really say stupid things when we get angry. And the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. But here you got this person prating against them with malicious words. He's accountable to God for them, but he has to be dealt with in the church. So he's speaking selfishly. He's living selfishly. He also makes trouble for the gospel by only doing what pleases himself, since he loves to have the preeminence among them. Verse 9, Atrophies loves to have the preeminence among them. You think of Jesus' words. Go to Matthew 20. Look at Matthew 20, 26 to 28. This is where the mother of Zebedee's sons were trying to talk to Jesus to get them special places, right, of greatness in the kingdom. And look at verse 26. Yet it shall not be so among you, as to the Gentiles, how they do it. In verse 25, are the pagans. Function, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, to have preeminence among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Servant leadership, sacrificial love is how true greatness is demonstrated. And Christ is our model. That's how husbands are to love their wives, right? Ephesians 5:25. Same thing. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Yet the husband is the head of the wife. Servant leadership, but yet through sacrificial love. Look at Matthew 6, 1 and 2. This is where the Atrophies here, he resembles the hypocrites. Verse Look at Matthew 6, 1 and 2. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets. What's the purpose here? That they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. It's not for Christ's name's sake. It's not for Christ's glory, but they want to receive glory from men. Totally opposite, right? This is that idea, again, of being depraved, that we talk about total depravity, the tea and the tulip and the doctrines of grace, that they're depravere in the Latin. They're bent in. They're deformed. They're bent in upon themselves. They're living for their own glory rather than the glory of God. That's that selfishness. That evidences total depravity. Which, you know, Piper has said, what's the essence of love is otherliness. Otherliness. It's having the same mind of Christ, like in Philippians 2, of consider others more important than yourself, that otherliness, right? The mind of Christ dwell in us, right? That same consideration of others that considers them as more important than ourselves. Diotrephes rejects John's apostolic authority by not receiving the brethren. Look at verse 10. The end of the verse. And not content with that, so he prating around against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. So any of those who are strangers and all of that and brethren, he won't receive them. He does the opposite. It's like his own little clique, where it's in the sense there too, the church of Diotrephes is only centered on itself with the clique that's already there. Where there's the balance in the church of ministry within and to be able to be sent out, right? Right? To share the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? Well, it's interesting. It's in 2 John, as we saw, the problem was welcoming false teachers. That was the problem. And that's where John had to say with these deceivers who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, 2 John verse 7, what did he say? He said, if anyone, in verse 10 of 2 John verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine of the person of Christ, the true person of Christ, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. The problem was they were sharing, believers were sharing in these false teachers, greeting them into their house churches and into their homes. But in 3 John, the problem here is the opposite, where Diotrephes is refusing to welcome true teachers. You see that? One can go on either extreme is wrong. You accept one, a false teacher into your home or into your church, you're sinning. When they're false on the person and work of Jesus Christ, the heart and soul of the gospel. But as well, if you refuse to accept a true Christian who's really united to Christ and his person and work as he's revealed himself to be, and you refuse to accept him into the church, into your fellowship, that's also sinning, right? That's right. That's right. In Matthew 10, where Christ sent the disciples out, and he who receives you receives me, but he who does not receive you, right, does not receive me. Right? That's part of agency law when you think about that. There's agency law principles in that. Because they're acting on behalf of the principal person, Christ. They've stepped in his shoes, and he's, by his authority, has them as his agents, and they're acting on his behalf, and to refuse them is to refuse Christ. It doesn't stop there, even. So he's prating with malicious words, right? He's wants the preeminence. He loves himself. It's all about his glory. He's refusing to welcome the true brethren. But also, what do we see here? He exercised illegitimate church discipline. And this is, as Pastor Ron said, he was one of the leaders. He exercised illegitimate church discipline by kicking people out of the church who were showing loving hospitality to fellow Christians. So he excommunicated them. Many churches don't excommunicate anybody, so they sin that way, by never executing any church discipline. And here you got the other extreme, where you've got Diotrephes excommunicating people that he has no business kicking out of the church. So by loving himself first, that's the preeminence. He loves himself first, his glory. He makes trouble for the gospel. I put Colossians 1:18 there. Those that know the end of that verse, you know why I put that there. That in all things Christ should have preeminence. That in all things Christ should have preeminence. He is the one that we should love first. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is Christ that should have preeminence in all things. In our lives, in the church, in our marriages, in our homes, everything. Christ should have preeminence. And that's the way both Paul to the church at Ephesus and Paul to the church at Colossae, same thing, is whether you're a master, whether you're a slave, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a child, what? It's to do all unto the Lord, to please him at all times. He should have the preeminence, that whatever you do all to the Lord, not to men. It's not about our glory. It's not about pleasing men. It's that Christ should have preeminence in all things. But when people put themselves first, what does it do? All it does is create problems. It'll create problems in marriages, it'll create problems in the church, it'll create problems everywhere. Like a dictatorship almost, yeah. Well, it'd be like Diotrephes. Yeah. Well, yeah. Yeah, the, you know, again, the New Testament, we've seen that over and over again, is there were problems in all the churches. Different, unique problems in different ones, but problems across the board. Again, that's what's the saying, Pastor Ron? If you think you found the perfect church, don't go there because you'll ruin it. You know, it's the there's that saying. No, every church has we're a hospital for sinners, right? We're all being sanctified. Christ is being formed within us, but we're not in glory yet, right? We've got it. That's why we're supposed to use We have great love for one another, which love covers a multitude of sins, right? Great forgiveness too, right? One to another in Christ. How does John respond? So John says, right, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does. Beginning of verse 10. And then look over at verse 14. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. So this is like in Galatians 2, where Paul said, I had to get in Peter's face. You know, and this is where John's going to have to be saying, hey, if I come, I'm going to call to mind, and I'm going to have to get to in his face and deal with this and rebuke him. Now, yeah, that all may fear. I was reading an article through Ligonier Ministries recently on Hebrews 13:17 by a pastor. And obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And then let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And he said, sometimes things can get heated. Why? It's because pastors and elders watch out for your souls, and we must give an account. Heaven and hell are at stake. And this is why things can get heated at times. But it's because Pastor Ron and I care for you. We must give an account. Your souls are at stake. And when things are dealing with the gospel, the person and work of Christ, and how one is saved, if anyone comes to you with another gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be damned to hell. And we have to, leaders of the church have to address these things. Otherwise, they show no love to you. Otherwise, they show they do not care for your souls, technically. But Paul did the same with Peter in Galatians 2, 11 to 16. And this is where we mentioned where John in his second epistle, 2 John, verses 7 through 11, he is showing that if you have a love for the truth, it will come out in standing against untruth, standing against falsehoods. True love rejoices in the truth, right? 1 Corinthians 13:6. But true love also stands in the face of false gospels. It is both the positive and the negative. 2 Corinthians 6:14-7. Touch not the unclean thing. Don't greet them into your home or the church. Separate yourselves from it. Flee. Right? When it's things that are another gospel, when they are falsehoods about the person and work of Christ and how one is saved, don't get near it. So ultimately, God gives church leaders responsibility to exercise authority in the church. And I put Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Pastor teachers and evangelists today. I'll read that in its entirety here. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, and he himself, God himself, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's in the unity of the faith, unity in truth, unity in the person and work of Christ. Think of 1 Timothy 1:3. Think of the way Paul started his pastoral epistle with Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Sometimes he's saying you got to get it, you got to stand firm and you got to get in their face and you got to defend the truth, right? That they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies with God disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith, right? Verse 4. People who desire to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Verse 7. And he's saying, Timothy, you got to deal with these people. I give you charge to do it. Otherwise, yeah, it spreads like leaven. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Yeah. I put 1 Timothy 3:15 as well. Paul writes to Timothy, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Is the way the church is described. The actual house of the living God. The Holy Spirit abides in us, right? And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Of the truth. And you keep reading there, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Same thing John's speaking, right? Against those deceivers and antichrists who deny that Jesus came in the flesh. What's this first confession of the church here that we have? God's Jesus, the eternal Son of God. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Holy Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Right? True statements about the person and work of Christ. I put 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. Paul's second letter to Timothy. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That's how he ended 1 Timothy 6:20. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions, which is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So guard what was committed to your trust. Take on those false teachers. By the Holy Spirit, keep the good thing that was committed to you. Again, I didn't put it down. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul said, till I come, give attention to reading of the scriptures, to exhortation, that's preaching, and to doctrine, to teaching. Key Bible truths, right? Which means you can't just be positive, but you got to take on the falsehoods as well and the false teachers. And I put Titus 1:9 there as well. That has the both sides, positive and negative. Another pastoral epistle, but holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Both to exhort, both to preach and teach what is correct and true, and also to convict those who contradict, who are false teachers, and you've got to convict them of their error and their sin, and if you have to, send them on their way. Yeah, amen. But it does give clarity, and that's where, you know, theologians have said in church history, why did God permit all these falsehoods all the way? Well, in church history, then, it gives, makes us ever more finally state what is true, to say, this is what's true, that's what's false. This is what's true, that's what's false. So when some other false thing arises, like Jacob Arminius and his followers, then you ended up with the Synod of Dort, and the canons of Dort, what? To give us the doctrines of grace and the clear statement of the tulip of the five doctrines of grace, responding to the five heresies and falsehoods of the followers of Jacob Arminius. Now, pastors cannot change people. Only God can do that. We plant, we water, God must cause the growth. But pastors warn people. I don't change anybody. John can't change anyone's heart. Neither can Gaius. But pastors can warn them, right? Isn't that what I put Colossians 1:28 there? Him we preach, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every one perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. Warning and teaching, preaching Christ. And we warn you, if you have anything other than the Jesus Christ who has revealed himself to be, be warned, you're going to hell. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, by which one is saved. So, let's say the conclusion here. You know, there's different ways. Let me just say, before I move to the conclusion, is... when God regenerates a person's heart, one's converted, one repents of sin, puts faith in Jesus Christ, you're brought into a war zone. You're brought into a war zone in your own self, because sin remains in this body of death. The sinful flesh remains. No longer reigns as master, but sin remains. So we have a war zone within us, right? That's what Paul wrote to the Galatians. The sinful flesh wages war against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. It's a battle zone, but it's also a battle zone in the world that we're in, right? We're in the world, but not of it, but we're in this sinful realm, and we're not in glory in heaven yet. All our enemies and Christ's enemies are not defeated yet, and there are false teachers all over, and it's a war zone. It's conflict. And that's whether it's in so-called Korean churches or liberal Caucasian churches or all over the place. It's a war zone. And there are false teachers everywhere. And with a false gospel, one will end up in hell. The stakes are high. So the conclusion. Verses 11 to 13. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, So he's laid that out in a person here, right? Diotrephes. Don't imitate Diotrephes, but imitate what is good, right? He's laid out Gaius. He's going to mention Demetrius here as well, verse 12. He who does good is of God. To me, that wording is fascinating. It's very similar to 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is of God that you are in Christ Jesus, the New King James has, which can be translated, I think it's NASV, New American Standard Version. It is by God's doing. It is of God, meaning it's by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. So what does he say here? He who does good is of God. It's by God's doing. Right? It originates from God. It's of God, in other words. And we know that, right? You think again in your mind. Ephesians 2:8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, right? Not of works, that no one can boast, right? He's the one who made you alive when you'd been spiritually dead, right? Ephesians 2:1. It's of God. He made you spiritually alive when you had been spiritually dead. He regenerated your heart, gave you the gift of faith. What for what purpose, though? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? For good works. Christ and Christ alone saves us. He's the only one with perfect good works, perfect righteousness. Nothing we do earns heaven, nothing. But it flows out of being a new creation in Christ. It's Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. It comes out with a changed life. That's conversion. Living for God, living to please him, living to be obedient. And he who does good is of God. It's by God's doing. We're his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. But he who does evil has not seen God. Interesting phrasing as well. There's no faith. Faith is spiritual sight. That we've truly seen God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Is that 2 Corinthians 4:6? He who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, right? Has shone in our hearts, right? Give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've seen it. he's essentially saying that Diotrephes is evidencing he's not born again. He hasn't seen God. He doesn't truly know Jesus Christ. He does not have saving faith. His actions are testifying to that. And that's where, to me, that's where you'd end up, where John would have to come there and face to face, and John would have to be the one to excommunicate Diotrephes and say, okay, we'll turn you over to Satan. And if you're truly saved, you'll repent and come back. But you'll repent of your sinful deeds. Verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all. So we have another here in addition to Gaius. He's writing to Gaius, but mentions here Demetrius as well as a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So there's a sense in which John warns Gaius against the self-centeredness of Diotrephes in verse 11. Ultimately, we are to imitate God. And that's where we've said that in ethics, there's a certain sense in which imitation and copying is at the heart of ethics. You and I are created in the image of God. Let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created man and woman, right? In Genesis 1, we're in God's image. Yeah. That means we're to reflect. in a limited way who he is. We're to copy him and imitate him, be that image of a reflection, a limited reflection, but still a reflection. And that's where imitate, Ephesians 5:1, imitate God, right? As beloved children, be imitators of God as beloved children. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, why are we to be holy in all our conduct? Why? Because he is holy, right? For it is written, be holy, for he is holy. Right? Imitate him, in other words, right? Christ is our example, that we're to follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, right? 1 Peter 2:21, right? He's our example, we're to imitate him. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. To the extent that I am of Christ, imitate me. Right? And in that indirect way, imitate Christ. But imitate what is good, not what is evil. And ultimately, that means imitating God. He's the standard of what is good. Right? In a true sense, only God is good, as Jesus says. But John says that Demetrius is one to imitate as well, then, in verse 12. Another one with a good example of how he's living. He's in the truth, so he's believing truth regarding Jesus and living it out. So, why go to all the trouble of being in a church? You got trouble here, right? Got problems? Why go to all the trouble? Well, is it for God and his gospel of Christ, or is it for yourself? Gaius was for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Christ has the preeminence, right? We're to imitate what is good. Diotrephes, he loves having preeminence. It's for himself. Why are we going through all the trouble? Why are we here? We are the called together ones, the ecclesia, the church. What? We are all saved by the blood of Christ. The ground is level with the cross. Christ should have the preeminence in all things. It should all be about the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's gospel is good news of Christ. God forbid that we glory in anything but the cross of Christ, Galatians 6:14. Colossians 1:28, him we preach, Christ we preach. Philippians 1:18, Paul was dealing with those who even were preaching with bad motives, but they had the true doctrine. And what did he do? He rejoiced that Christ is preached, Philippians 1:18. Galatians 3:28, right? Neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, but we're all one in Christ. That's Christ is what unifies us all, right? Colossians 3:11, same thing. We have barbarians and Scythians, Korean and Burmese, right? Germans, you name it, right? But what? Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. So I end there with 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16. I'll read that one. Paul wrote, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know that you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Holy Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The person and work of Jesus Christ, God incarnate. And the ecclesia, the church, called out of the world, called together, were the pillar and ground of the truth. the house of God. May we go to all the trouble for God and his gospel of Christ, that he would have preeminence in all things. Pastor Ron?